Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. The prophecy of Daniel is called the prophecy of 70 weeks. And we start the chapter with Daniel. Mentioning the prophecy, the statement of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, that Israel would have to accomplish 70 years in which the land would rest as God's judgment upon the people for not observing the sabbatic year for the 490 years that they were in the land, having come from Egypt and in the land under the judges and then the United Kingdom and divided kingdom. And that number 70 becomes kind of a focal point in this chapter. And in the midst of that, we find the prophecy given to Daniel, which called is the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And that prophecy is found in verse 24. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. I want to encourage you as well, pray for Jeff Ika's family. Jeff Ika's father passed on yesterday morning, and their family will be back up there next Saturday for the funeral. So be praying for them in this time as well. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at something that was great news, good news for Israel. Some things that were bad news for Israel, and some things that were new news. And so, first of all, we'll try to go through this prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Actually, it's a 70 sevens. A week is a period of 7 days, but it's the emphasis is on the idea of sevens. And it's talking about the history, the future history of the people of Israel. Now, this is a key passage of Scripture in the Bible. Number of reasons a key passage. Number one, it deals with the issue of, does Israel have a future? Covenant theology today says Israel has no future. Covenant theology says that the 70th week of Daniel was fulfilled in the life of Christ on this earth. Only trouble is, Christ was on this earth only 3.5 years, not 7 years. So they have a big hole in their theology to say that Daniel's 70th week was fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord upon the earth when he was only on the earth 3.5 years. But it does deal with the issue of the future of Israel, and even today is in the center of the news. Israel is in the center of God's plan yet, physical plan. Physically, the center of the earth is Jerusalem and Israel. And all of God's plans of the future center around that. And we will be talking a little bit more about that. This prophecy is important because it tells us the very year that Jesus Christ would walk on this earth and present himself to the people of Israel as their Messiah. It's the Sunday that we know as Palm Sunday, Christianity, but it was on that day Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled, and this prophecy gives us the very year that prophecy was going to be fulfilled. And so any Jewish scholar who really understood the Bible, but most of them, by the time that Christ came, didn't really know the Bible. They were living by tradition rather than the Bible. This prophecy prophesies the coming of Christ and the very year that the Lord Jesus Christ would come upon this earth. This prophecy as well foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. And this prophecy as well prophesies of the establishment of the millennial kingdom, in which Christ will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. All of that is in these short couple verses, and there's many other things. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. 70 weeks or sevens are determined upon thy people. And so this is talking about Jewish history. Daniel was mourning and fasting and praying and confessing the sins of the Jewish people. And he was concerned about their future. And he realized that Israel was going to be in captivity for 70 years, that Jerusalem would lie in waste for 70 years. And now the angel is telling him about the future of the people of Israel. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So it's talking about the people of Daniel, the Jewish people, and upon the holy city, that is Jerusalem. And these weeks are years. All of this was not fulfilled in 70 weeks of days. These would be weeks of years. And this prophecy, it says, will be upon about the Jewish people, the Jewish people, and about the city of Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So a number of things are going to happen. This this period of time that this prophecy is covering, it tells us that these things are going to be accomplished, is that the transgression is going to be finished. There's going to be an end of sins, and there's a reconciliation made for iniquity. So here we have the prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that sin would be paid for, man would be reconciled to God, and that this would bring in everlasting righteousness, the millennial kingdom, which is the first phase of God's eternal kingdom, and to anoint the most holy, speaking of Jesus. All right? Whether that is referring to his anointing when he came to this earth being filled with the Spirit, or his anointing as the king of the millennial kingdom. Verse 25 now gives us some details. These 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years, it tells us when this 490 years is going to start. It says, know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So this prophecy is starting when the decree was made that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Not when the temple would be rebuilt. Not when Cyrus said the temple could be rebuilt, but when the city would be rebuilt. Now there's a distinguishing factor there, because a city without a wall is not considered a political problem or a military problem. It's considered an undefensible city. Does not produce any military, political, national problem. And so we have here, it tells us when this decree is going to take place, and there's going to be two divisions, 62, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. 62 is 60 and 2, so a total of 69 weeks from the beginning of this prophecy until Messiah the Prince. And so we'll start off with, what's the good news? The good news is the city is going to be rebuilt. Daniel is mourning over Jerusalem, is lying in waste. And we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2 in the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 2. It begins in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, who is the king's cupbearer, and there's certain men of Judah, verse 2 in chapter 1, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. Here we find the condition of Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. The city is in great disrepair. The great city of God. And Nehemiah wept over the city and the situation in Jerusalem. And we find in chapter 2 that we find the decree of the king. Nehemiah going to the king came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, gave it to the king, and I had not been before time sad in his presence. That's a pretty difficult thing for a cupbearer to be sad in the presence of the king, because the cupbearer, his job was to make sure the king didn't get anything that would poison him. And to be sad, to bring something before the king, to have a sad appearance, was not a good sign. And might have been a dangerous sign. But yet, Nehemiah was overwhelmed by the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and he was greatly disturbed by it. And the king asked him, why is thy countenance sad? And it says, I was very sore afraid to bring up the subject. And he said, the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. And the king said, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And so King Artaxerxes made a decree that the city could be rebuilt. This decree took place on March 5th, 444 B.C., the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And to that point, Jerusalem was known as a rebellious city, and that caused great trouble, and they would not dare rebuild, have the city rebuilt, unless they'd have anarchy and rebellion take place in that city. But here was the beginning of the prophecy of Daniel. The decree to rebuild the city took place March 5th, 444 B.C. And so now we have the beginning and the first great good news for Israel. The city will be rebuilt. The Bible tells us, number two, not only will the city be rebuilt, but ...483 years after the decree is made for the city to be rebuilt, Messiah, the Prince, will come. The Messiah, the Prince, will come. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Talks about the presentation of the King, of the Messiah. Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Of course, this is fulfilled, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. We call it we call it Palm Sunday. And this is the day, the week before the crucifixion of Christ, that he presents himself as to Israel, to Jerusalem, as their Messiah. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon an ass, and upon the foals of an ass. And the Bible says, verse 7, and they brought the ass and the colt, put them on their clothes, and set them herein. And there was a great multitude, spread their garments in the way, and others cast down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Well, can you think of it? Here's Daniel, and the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, is telling that after 483 years after the decree to build the city, the Messiah will come. Wow. How did that one get lost? How did that get lost? That's an amazing truth. How could it get lost? You know what? Great truth can be lost. We started at Mequonago Baptist Church. In the beginning, it was a little after the beginning, but we bought this property and we were meeting at the house. And I told the story that there's a lady in East Troy town, her name was Lila Kybers. She was born in our house. And she's born in the front guest room. That's where she was born. And her father sold the house and the farm and all the animals and all the machinery, 1941, for $15,000, 240 acres, and moved to East Troy. And she spent the rest of her life from 1941 to whenever that was. It was 1978, there in East Troy. And she had never been back home to her house that she was born in, spent her childhood years in. And so we were having services, and she walked in on a Sunday morning, her and her husband, and their son brought them. At that time, she was 80 years of age. And Lila came, and they came for a number of times, and Mr. Simonson and I visited her, and Leela Kybers accepted Christ as her Savior at 80 years of age. And what a blessing it was. And then we did some discipleship, follow-up the lessons with her. And remember the Sunday, the time we were there, and they were always, almost always home. And so we went there, and she said, hey, Pastor Roberts, where did this thing born again come from? I never heard that before. Is that something new? And I said, no, it's not something new. It's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And I showed her in the Bible, John 3:3, you must be born again. But to her, it was new. It was something that had been lost. She went to the Methodist church all her years, and they never preached on being born again, and she thought it wasn't in the book. And you know, this great truth about the very year that Jesus Christ would walk upon the face of this earth had been lost. Somehow had been lost. And you know, when the people of God get away from God, apostasy sets in, and a lot of truth is lost. And the truth was lost at the coming of Christ. Well, this was good news. Can you imagine Daniel getting this prophecy? Hey, the city's going to be rebuilt. Well, that's good news. But I tell you what, something else. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come after 483 years. After 69 sevens of years, the Messiah is going to come. Whoa! The Messiah prophesied to Adam and Eve in the garden. The Messiah that promised Israel. Yep, he's coming. Here's the date. 483 years from this particular date. And so, that's a great thing. And it says, and something great is going to happen. It says, and he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to make an end to the victory of sin. He's going to pay the penalty for man's sin. And we know, of course, that he's going to die on the cross. You aren't going to have these sacrifices forever, because there's going to be a Messiah come, and he's going to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Wow, that's good news, isn't it? Man, can you imagine that? I don't know if Daniel really, how much he understood, but he probably jumped up and down a few times. You know? And then notice what it says. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. The kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth, which the lion and the lamb will lay together, that all the plowshare, the swords would be turned into plows and pruning hooks. There wouldn't be any more war. The curse would be lifted partially from man. An infant would die at 100 years of age. Yeah, the kingdom promised was going to come. Boy, that's good news. After the 70th week, after the 69th week, Messiah is going to come. After the 70th week, everlasting righteousness. We've got ahead of ourselves a little bit. Verse 24. So it says, but that's the good news. Four things, the good news. The city's going to be rebuilt. The Messiah is going to come. After the 70th week, everlasting righteousness is going to be upon this earth. And the Messiah will pay the price of sin. Four great things. What's the bad news? Bad news. Well, maybe the first part isn't too bad. But it says in verse 24, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And so for 49 years, there's troublous times. And of course, Nehemiah, in 55 days, rebuilt the wall. But the city, there was great opposition to the building of the walls, and there was great opposition to Jerusalem being established. And it says there's going to be a troublous time of rebuilding the city. But notice, it says, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Shall Messiah be cut off? The bad news is Israel is going to reject their Messiah. Israel is going to reject their Messiah. The Messiah will be cut off. Well, on Palm Sunday, he comes in and they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And 1 week later, the crowd says, crucify him, crucify him. The Messiah shall be cut off. The Bible says he came and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, the Jewish people, and they received him not. They said, crucify him. But the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So the bad news, Israel reject their Messiah. It says, but he cut off, but not for himself. Of course, we know that he died for our sins. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Oh, the city of Jerusalem that's going to be rebuilt, that Daniel is mourning over. The city is going to be destroyed. Oh, that's bad news. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22, then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast them out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Jerusalem will be destroyed. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They will cut off the Messiah. And the city will be destroyed. And God judged the city of Jerusalem. AD 70. Titus, the Roman emperor, came. And did exactly what Jesus said. Not one stone was left of the temple standing. And the city was destroyed. For they had rejected their Messiah. That's bad news. The city that David was mourning over is going to be destroyed. And so, but that's not all. Daniel chapter 9. What's the other bad news? The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, the Antichrist. Here's the next bad news. The Antichrist, the prince of the people that shall destroy the city, the Roman people. We call it the revived Roman Empire. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. In the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. The Antichrist will pretend to be a friend of Israel. Pretend to be a friend of Israel. Will pretend to be their friend and get them to sign a peace treaty. But in the middle of that 7-year peace treaty, the Antichrist himself will come to the temple and eliminate the Jewish sacrifice and make the temple unclean. Matthew 24. Not only is the city going to be destroyed under Rome, but the Antichrist himself will come into the temple at a later time. And this is called the abomination of desolation. Verse 14 of Matthew 24. Kind of gives us the context. Verse 7, nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Speaking of the Jewish people, but the speaking especially as well as of the people of God. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Wherein we therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Then let him which be in the Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. No, to this time no, nor ever shall be. There will be a great turning against Israel and the temple of God, which will be rebuilt, will be violated, will be made unclean, and the Jewish people will have to flee for their life. I think that probably God is going to make a special path for them all the way to Petra, because Isaiah talks about the Messiah coming, whose garments are dyed in Basra. And God will divinely protect his people. But the Antichrist is coming. This is a part of the future of the nation of Israel. And we can see even today how this is so clear that Israel is looking for a friend. And sad to say, they don't have a friend in the White House. And sad to say, the European common market is almost universally against Israel. In spirit, they are still paying war reparations. I wonder what happens when Germany is going to say, that's it. We're done paying war reparations. We're done buying new buses and sending them to Israel. You go to Israel today, the great new big Mercedes buses, they're from Germany. They're war reparations. They're gifts from what Hitler did to the Jews. And they're going to say, you know, we're done with this. Forget the Jewish people. And the Antichrist will rise up and be their lone friend. But the Bible says that he will invade the temple. He will probably sacrifice a pig on the altar. He will set up a statue of himself and demand that all the world worship him. And no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Well, there's the bad news for Israel. Israel will reject their Messiah. The city is going to be destroyed by the people of the prince of the Antichrist. It was destroyed by the Romans. And that prince who would come, the Antichrist, of Revelation chapter 13, he is going to sign a false peace treaty. And the Bible says, when they say peace and safety, then cometh utter destruction. But you know, there's also some new news here. Because the last week, the 70th week of Daniel, 69th week, the Messiah was going to come, and he's going to be cut off. And then the 70th week is going to begin with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty with Israel for 1 week, one period of 7 years. But he's going to break that covenant in the middle of that week. Bible book of Revelation talks about that time of 7 years, talks about that period of 3.5 years, and then 3.5 years. But there's a great silent period in Daniel between the 69th and the 70th week. Because there was something going to be new. There's going to be something new. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. There's going to be something new. Here's the new news. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. We have now God's new plan for this age, that period of time between the death of Christ and the time that Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel for the 1 week period. We have the history of Israel being interrupted between the 69th and the 70th year. The 70th year is yet to come. Israel still has a future. Israel still will face a peace treaty with the Antichrist. Israel will suffer greatly under the Antichrist. Israel will be deceived by the Antichrist. The Jerusalem, the temple will be rebuilt. And the Antichrist will violate it. That's yet future. But in the meantime, there's a great silent time between the 69th and the 70th year. This gap of prophetic Old Testament silence is called the church age. God has a plan, a new plan. I will build my church. You know what it is interesting? That God's always had a plan in the old temple. Old Testament, there was the temple, there was the tabernacle. God had a plan for his people. You know, God has a plan for his people today. We don't go to Jerusalem. We don't have a tabernacle. God's plan for today is the New Testament church. New Testament local church is God's plan for this age. It's a plan for every believer. The Bible says, And they that received his word, that gladly received his word, were baptized and added unto them 3,000 souls. According to the Bible, every person who accepted Christ that we know of, except for maybe those in Athens, every believer we know of that was right with God was baptized and joined the New Testament church. That was God's plan for this age. It's a plan of God's work. It's a plan of God's work. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. As you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded. You know what? That's the New Testament church. All things. You know, the New Testament church is a place of teaching and preaching the Word of God. That God has a plan. You know, God always had a plan of teaching the people. You know, the Levites in the Old Testament, God had a plan for them. Did you know that there was not, according to God's plan, the Levites, their job was to teach the Bible to the people of Israel? There are 48 Levitical cities. 48 cities full of Levites. Israel was only 30 to 50 miles wide and 150 miles long. And that little country had 48 cities full of preachers and their families. And their full-time job was to teach the Bible to every Israelite. And there was not one person who lived in Israel, according to God's plan, who was further than 5 miles from a city of preachers. 5 miles from a city of preachers. Malachi tells us that the apostasy of Israel was because the Levites and the priests had forsaken the law. Now, you think teaching and learning the Bible is important to God? Is teaching important in the Old Testament? It's important today. And the role of the local church is to not merely to teach all the Bible, but teaching them to observe all things which we have commanded you. It's a place of action, place of obedience. That's not a place to have your ears tickled. It's a place to obey what God has said. That's why God has chosen preaching to save them that believe. Now, that's God's plan for the church. And it's not tickle ears, not sit on a pew, but it's to learn the Word of God. And also, it's a place of not only doctrine and teaching, but it's a place of the Great Commission. The Bible says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, same day added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, but also and in fellowship. Oh, wow. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is partnership. Partnership. What's the partnership? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the work of God. That's what the New Testament church is about. The work of God. It's a partnership. It's the Great Commission. And God's plan for this age is for the New Testament church to take the gospel to the ends of the world. It's the plan of the New Testament church to make sure that every person on this earth hears the gospel. It's a place of work. Place of learning. Challenging and inspiration and commanding. It's a place of work, though. Work. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's God's plan. It's his institution. It says, in breaking of bread, worship. Of course, breaking of bread speaks of the Lord's Supper, which is a local church ordinance. Local church ordinance, emphasis on worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. You know, New Testament church is a place of worship. It's not replaced by preaching centers. New Testament church is a place that God's people come to worship. You know, you can go to a preaching service, but you know, preaching services may not be the same as a worship service. And then it says, and prayer. It's a place of spiritual power. Place of spiritual power. People learn to pray. People are serious about, you know, just a side note, I think some of our young people have lost the whole principle of what a church is about. We have a great week of Vacation Bible School and people can work hard. But you know what? God's the one who has to do the real work. Difference between someone's heart being touched by the Word of God and someone's heart not being touched by the Word of God is what? Spiritual power. That's prayer. You know, I think it was not last night, I don't know what the report is, but 1 week ago on a Saturday night, there's just two people at men's prayer meeting. The week before Vacation Bible School. The week before one of the biggest events of the year, the biggest week of ministry, in which more of the Bible is being taught to more people than maybe any other week. And we had men's prayer, we had a good crowd out, but men's night prayer, one man besides Pastor John. What does that say? See, the church isn't a social institution. Church isn't just some group of people. A church has to do with spiritual unity and power. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no belief that the root and the core principle of the church is the power of God. It's the idea that the church just exists somehow through human effort. Daniel, something new. Daniel, something new. And it wasn't until Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, that he identified what it was. God's institution, God's plan, God's center, God's workhorse, God's institution, God's place for this age. New Testament local church. He said, I got something new for you. Never heard of it before, Daniel. Silent. It's a secret for you. Been going on now almost 2,000 years. And Jesus has been building it. He's never failed. Oh, I'm not talking about Mother Babylon and her daughters. False church. I'm talking about the true church. God's New Testament church. The new news. God had good news for Daniel. Israel's, Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. Messiah's going to come. Wow! Payment of sin is going to be made. There's going to be an everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, and we know in heaven as well. That's good news. Bad news. Messiah is going to come, but his own people are going to reject him. Can you imagine that? His own people reject the Messiah? He's going to come. They're going to call him of the devil. I guess it's not so bad when people call us weird. They call Jesus of the devil. Never did anything wrong. He was the Son of God. And the city's going to be destroyed. And there's another man who's going to come of those people. And he's going to be able to pretend to be a friend of Israel. And he's going to seek to wipe them out. The Antichrist will come. That's bad news. Of course, the Lord will deliver his people. Amen. But there's new news. I have something for the interim. I have the New Testament church. I have something for the interim. You know, the inference is, obviously, for us, if he grafted out the natural branch, took out the natural branch and grafted in the wild branch, then we ought not to be proud and haughty like Israel, because he can put us aside and graft back in the natural branch. We've still been given a great commission, going to all the world, preach the gospel. God still has a plan for every Christian to be baptized, committed, totally committed disciple of Jesus Christ, member of a New Testament church. God has a plan. God has a plan for that church, for his people to want to learn what God has said and obey it, and learn it, and live by it. And yet, we're experiencing the failure of the church, preparing the way for the next step of God's plan. Do we want to be a part of the failure? Or do we want to be a part of the obedience? Do we want to be a part of the downward slide? Or do we want to be a part of God's original intention? When Jesus said, I'll build my church, I think it was a pretty glorious statement, don't you think? Oh, wow. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise God. Still true. You still feel that way? But God's institution. It's his institution. He's still building it for his glory. Has a plan, has a purpose. I wonder today, you're here, you say, well, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Let me ask a question. Have you surrendered your life to obey Christ and commit your life to be a committed disciple of Christ? To be baptized by immersion into a local church. And to serve God through that church the rest of your life for his glory. Are you a part of God's plan? Are you a part of this plan? Maybe you're part. Maybe you've surrendered yourself to that plan, but, you know, right now, you're not a very good church member. Right now, you're not a very good church member. Not anxious to hear the Bible. You're not anxious to make sure it gets into the end of the world. You're not delight in worship. Need some revival. God has something that was new, and it was new news, but it was good news. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear, so plain. We thank you that, Lord, that we marvel that people could be so hard-hearted. The very year of Christ's coming could be known, and they would say, crucify him. And yet, Lord, we know man has never changed except by the new birth, except by a new creation, except by being saved, man is hard. His heart is hard. And they're not in love with you. And Lord, this passage of Scripture points to the fact that your coming is soon. That 70th week could start anytime soon. May we live in light of it. May we realize that maybe even the end of this church is soon to be, and our opportunity to get out the gospel to McQuanago and the world. Lord, might we live in light of the possible shortness. Might we live in light of the commission, the plan that you have for us. Lord, might we glory in your plan of the New Testament church for this age. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The Lord is speaking to your heart. As a great contradiction to the spirit of the day, you say, you know what? I'm going to stand against the very spirit of the day. I'm going to stand up for Jesus Christ. You're here as a believer. And you say, you know what? I just have been sliding with the day. But God spoke in my heart today about taking my stand for Jesus Christ unashamedly. Being baptized, joining the church, committing my life to taking the gospel, living for God. That's God's plan. Well, the plan for Israel is set aside, and we need to do the best we can to fulfill his plan for this age. You say, I'm saved, but I yet need to make this important commitment. And today is the day. By a lifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. That's the decision I need to make for God. Anyone here today? See that hand? Amen. You're here today, you say, you know what? I'm here today, but I have not been born again. And even though the message wasn't on salvation, you say, I need to be born again. I'm tired of playing that I'm a Christian when I'm really not? Say, I really need to be born again. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Okay, praise God. Okay, another hand. Amen. Another one. Praise the Lord. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Okay, you can put those hands down. Praise the Lord. Now, Lord, we thank you, you're a great God. And the greatest thing, Lord, is to enter into your kingdom. We pray for these that realize that as sinners, they need to repent and receive Christ, be their Lord and Savior. I pray that you'd work in their hearts. Give them further sorrow over their sin and their sinful ways. Give them, Lord, that desire for Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, to be their God, to be their good shepherd. Give them faith to believe his word and to trust him. Work in their hearts to draw them to yourself. I pray that, Lord, you'll be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name.